everybody. My name is Dave Wilson, and if you can hear the sound of this radio program and all this stuff in front of me here works right, we'll be embarking on an adventure together this afternoon, an adventure called Dave Wilson's Part of Radio Liberty. Tonight we have a guest that I've been wanting to talk to for about 3 years, and it's so exciting for me to have him on board here. We're going to be talking with Dr. Randall Price, but before we get into that, I have to remind you, of course, that this program reflects my views, Dr. Price's views, and not necessarily the views of the station that you may be listening to. We hope that after you're through considering what we've had to say this afternoon, that we'll be reflecting your views as well, and we'll be opening up to callers here at the bottom of the hour. You can write down the phone number now if you'd like to, anywhere in the 831 area code. We can receive the call at 464-8295. 464-8295. Anywhere that you can hear the sound of this radio program on the internet or satellite or whatever it is that you're doing, you can call us at 888, toll free, 888-24-LIBERTY. That's 888-245-4237. And we'll be delighted to have your calls probably at the bottom of the hour or so. Right now, Dr. Randall Price is a well-known authority on Middle Eastern things, the Bible, archaeology, kind of a modern-day Indiana Jones. I see, sir, that you have taken to wearing a fedora in the picture on the back of your book, The Original Bible.
Well, that's more media hype, I'm afraid, just to draw people into the story. But, yes, you know, I am a active archaeologist, but don't always wear the fedora and the leather jacket.
I couldn't help. I couldn't resist saying something about it. Your books have been the books that I enjoy reading from Harvest House, probably more than most of the other ones that I get from there. Beginning years ago, as you had the Search for the Lost Ark and The Stones Cry Out and so forth, now we're talking about the searching for the original Bible. And that kind of piqued my interest because it seems like, well, we have the Bible, but why would we want a copy of an original Bible? And are you talking about the things that the amanuensis or the secretary wrote down on papyrus, or are you talking about the original ideas that the apostles had? And really, let's start off to begin, and we may have to reiterate this, but what does it matter if we have an original Bible or not, Dr. Price?
Well, it matters a great deal to people who never heard that there was or was not an original Bible. The fact is that we have a number of critics today that have risen against the integrity of the biblical text, so that people are hearing that there are lost gospels, there are alternative Christianities, that there are books of the Bible that were lost. The fact is people then begin to question, well, do I have Bible? If I don't have the Bible, then what was the original Bible as it came from the hands of those who gave it to us, whether they're prophets or priests or kings? What was that? And because we have people saying that there are, in our copies, so many variants, or what they would call errors, that you cannot know if you have the original message today, you cannot be certain that the words that you have today are the words that were written then. There was a need to go back and address these issues, issues that were underlying the claims made in books and films like The Da Vinci Code.
I see. Well, you know, it's kind of interesting that there is so much furor and heat in an argument like this today, but I think personally it's a sign of the last days in the history of humankind, frankly. It's kind of a last days thing that goes along with the prophetic sorts of things that are happening in Israel and particularly Jerusalem. And as we join our nationwide audience and our Monterey, California audience, we'll be talking more about that. Hello, anybody. Welcome. If you're in the Monterey Bay area, KKMC is now signed on to Wilson Edition, once again, of Radio Liberty. Dr. Stan is doing what he needs to be doing just as best he can. He still requires your prayers for protection and provision. Things are moving along quite a lot better now than they were before, and everything is going great. So you'll hear his voice back here very, very soon. Until then, keep your prayers for me as well as I endeavor to fill those shoes. Today's guest is Dr. Randall Price. He's the author of Searching for the Original Bible. It's a brand new book just put out in September by Harvest House Publishers, and you can get a copy of it at the usual sources, or you can go to Dr. Price's website, and that is World of the Bible, worldofthebible.com, and you can order it there. His toll-free number for inquiring about things that you might hear later on in this program is 866-604-7322. And we're talking about his book, once again, Searching for the Original Bible. And we were wondering, or I was wondering, if we need an original Bible to make our belief in the Bibles that we have today valid. Is that a concept that is something that you need to talk about?
Well, in fact, the last chapter of the book explains 10 reasons why we don't need the original Bible. Because obviously, if we or God intended that original Bible to be in our hands, it would have been preserved against time. But all of the original writings of whether they're Old Testament or New Testament writers were not preserved. However, in saying that, let me be very careful to say that we have all of the words that were ever given by any biblical writer. And that means that we have copies, manuscript copies, that have been passed down to us. All of those were carefully guarded and maintained. Not everyone was entirely sure that each and every word was exactly that of the original, but through the process of comparing one with another, through time we've had standardized texts of both the Hebrew Old Testament and the Greek New Testament. And today I believe that we have probably the best and closest to the original versions of the Bible that we have ever had in history, and are getting closer all the time. Mm-hmm. Even so, nothing in the Bible that we have differs in really any substantial way from that which was given originally. And I'm talking in this case about the ideas, the concepts, doctrinal principles and truths. Nothing is substantially altered or changed.
Well, it's very important for us to have a certain sense of reliability in the Bible that we hold in our hands as we go to church and, more importantly, as we study it. There seem to be, Dr. Price, an awful lot of versions coming out now. Now, we're not talking about versions on our program today, but we're talking about original copies of what may or may not have been taken down by the secretary that we're listening to the Apostle Paul, for example, or Jesus himself. And these things, I suspect, if they were available, wouldn't they become objects of worship, don't you think?
Well, that certainly would have been the case. I mean, you can see what has happened with our own original founding documents, which mm-hmm. is the Constitution or Declaration of Independence. It's guarded and shrouded and something that tourists visit, but is not something that is available. And even if, of course, we make copies of that, today we have printing presses and the ability to make exact copies. In the early days, all had to be done by hand, and that, of course, always makes possible the introduction of some slight changes in the way people read and copy text.
They were checked and double-checked routinely, weren't they?
Well, they were. That's one of the arguments I make in the book, that the scribes who did pass the text on to us were extremely accurate and very reliable. We have texts such as the Dead Sea Scrolls, which allow us to compare manuscripts, again, copies, but go back as far as the 3rd century B.C., before the birth of Christ, and then with the copies made, which we would call the Masoretic text behind the Old Testament, that are some 1,200 years later, and there's very little variance, maybe 5% variance between those, and that means that there's an amazing degree of accuracy and preservation by those who copied the Bible.
I've heard the argument often that said, well, you just can't trust or understand something that was written so long ago, and yet these same people, who I will have to admit are somewhat liberal in their outlook on life, tend to believe in Socrates and Aristotle and some of those people that were written roughly in the same time zone. How many pieces of their original writings are there, if any, around?
Well, it's not so much that there aren't copies. It's those copies have a great distance in time between the originals and the copies that we have preserved.
I see.
Also, there are very few copies of them. When you compare something like that to the copies we have of the Bible, there's just really no comparison at all. There are 25,000 copies in terms of various texts, both in manuscript form and in versions, which are copies or translations of those manuscripts in our hands. There's a million patristic citations, that is, the church fathers who cited from manuscripts from the first century on. And then for the Old Testament, there's similar things. We have almost every book of the Old Testament in the Dead Sea Scrolls, which are our oldest copies of the Bible in existence. When you come to the secular types of writings, classical writings, things like this, there's sometimes as much as 500 to 1,000 years between the original and some of the copies we have. And they're very scant. We have where someone wrote multi-volumes, we have maybe just a few of those volumes. And yet no one really is concerned about the integrity or the accuracy of those accounts, whether they be historical or literary. It's only when it comes to the Bible, because of the absolute truth claims that are made, that there are those who want to criticize it.
People really don't want to be held accountable to God for what they read in the Bible, wouldn't you say?
Well, that's the reason. If we can somehow say that the text of the Bible has errors, that it is unreliable, that we can't understand it, then we no longer have any kind of authority to which we have to answer, and we can excuse ourselves, rationalize our actions, and simply live in this kind of postmodern fantasy that whatever I believe or want to believe is fine for me.
Mm-hmm. What do you think is going on in the church these days? I know we have a lot of moral relativism and postmodernism infecting the church in many ways. Do you think that they're going to be in this battle for the Bible, so to speak?
Well, this is one of the reasons I wrote the book. What's happening in the church today is, especially the evangelical church, and that's the church I've written this book for, but a number of changes to where preachers are doing more storytelling, not direct exposition of the text. There is more a concern to have an experience with God, to understand the meanings of the history and the background and the significance of the words of the Bible. And for that reason, then, the church is not as prepared today for the attacks that it is receiving and is going to continue to receive in the days to come. The problem is we have critics of the Bible who are attacking us at these very issues of historicity, of textual accuracy, of missing books, or of alternate Christianities that existed. And the average person is not hearing about this in the church. And as a result, when these books, some of them have made the best times of the New York Times bestseller list, so that people are reading them, or they're aware of them, or they'll see them in the form of thinking and teaching that takes place in movies and television, and very much unaware of the issues themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And as a result, they don't have an answer. So there needs to be this brought into awareness so that we have tools to defend ourselves against these critical attacks.
What do you think about the area of in this battle for the Bible that translations or paraphrases such as the Message are beginning to raise their head? A lot of big churches have embraced the Message as being the Word of God, and I've heard, of course, I'm not a language expert or anything, but it's really more of a paraphrase that leaves out an awful lot of important things. Not a good Bible for people to study.
Well, we have to make a distinction. If you're going to listen to the Bible in a dramatic presentation or get the story, or if you simply want it for an emotional effect, there are books for that. Paraphrases often do that. Different types of condensed Bibles or audio Bibles. Some of those are designed for that effect. However, if you want to understand exactly what the scripture says, if you have a concern, it's an ethical issue, moral issue, historical question, you want to know for certain that, that God has said this, then you have to go to a text that has been translated as much as possible in a literal fashion. And you have to be able to be willing to go back to the original context of that scripture, because, as you said earlier, this was written in a time and place different from us, and many people wonder why it's even relevant for today. But it's a timeless message, but it was written in a particular time. And like any piece of literature, we're obligated to go back and understand the time in which it was written, the people to whom it was written, and then in terms, as best as possible, the language in which it was written, so we can get the precise understanding of what God wanted to communicate to us. And that only makes a difference if we believe there's absolute truth and we're called into account to live according to that.
The Bible is full of absolute truth, and that's certainly something that young people today are not being taught in their college environments, where consensus seems to be the thing that the facilitator is coming into the classroom with. That is the idea that I've already made up my mind and we'll just discuss this until you come to my mind. The idea of facts and absolutes are kind of unpopular in the 21st century, wouldn't you say?
Well, this has been built off of a relativistic form of teaching that became popular decades ago, and postmodernism was built on that, and other forms of thinking that simply say, you know, the reader interprets the text for himself. The text is not self-interpreting. And once we have taken that step, then, of course, we don't need the Bible. The Bible is simply an inspirational tool for our own minds, but it doesn't hold us to account. We need to go back, of course, to things prior to this, to the type of education that existed when we took literature seriously, took the author of a work as having a primary meaning, and then cared what he said. Mm-hmm. We apply this to the Bible, then God is the author. We need to know what God's mind is. The only way to do that is through the words which he's given to us.
This may sound like a really strange question, but what is the Bible anyway? I know that we get people who listen to this particular program who are not necessarily Christian people. They may subscribe to a, if we could call it, a Judeo-Christian worldview because of their understanding of how the Founding Fathers felt. But in your opinion, what is the Bible that we have today?
Well, building off what you just said, it's the source for that Judeo-Christian worldview. Whether we talk about the Tanakh, the Old Testament of the Jewish people, or we talk about the New Testament, those are the primary documents which were transmitted by authoritative figures who claimed that the message came directly from God. And so what we have come to believe, that this is a divine revelation, it's something that God has given so we might know him in a personal way. If we don't care to really know the true God, then we don't really need to know his true words. But if that is of a priority, and the way to know him is through the way he's revealed himself, and that is what the Bible is about. It's that communication through which God shows and reveals and displays himself in history so that men might come to know him and then to know exactly what he wants them to do with their lives in a relationship with him.
And God has placed in our Bible, both in the Tanakh or the Old Testament or the Jewish Testament and the New Testament, which we consider to be one book often, but really made up of 66 different books by many, many authors. God has put there a complete revelation of his self and, more importantly, his intent for his creation, humankind. And we're going to be back with Dr. Randall Price after this break, so don't you dare go away. Well, Dr. Price, when you and I sit here and talk about these things, it seems to me that you have really, really gone to all kinds of laborious intent to bring the truth to people in an age where people really are not too much interested in it. And a lot of what you do, I'm sure, is reflected in your tours that you take over there to the Holy Land. You're coming up with another one here in 2008, aren't you? In fact, it's a rather complicated, wonderful-looking tour to me.
Well, as a matter of fact, we've been doing this for some 25 years now, and I'm doing my 79th tour, so it's been something that's been a priority with us. One reason is because the world of the Bible is the context of the word of the Bible, that is the scripture. And in order to understand it, we need to go back into that world. We can do that through study tools and the kind of books that I write and others write, but we can also go and have a first-hand encounter into that world itself. And so much changes when you are able to see it in another dimension, first-hand, and walk, as we would say, where Jesus walked. We have a tour that's for those who have never been before, which is for an entire week all around the land of Israel. But we immediately follow that with a 12-day tour to all of the sites that most tourists who have gone on a primary trip or a first-time trip have never seen, including all of Judea and Samaria, which is now called the West Bank. A lot of areas have been closed off for well over a decade. Go into a lot of off-the-beaten-path sites and sites sort of. If a person wants to, they can come on an entire 21-day tour of Israel and see everything in the entire land of Israel, and that will give them a complete understanding of the background of the Bible. We're also doing a tour to Turkey, eastern Turkey, areas around Mount Ararat and the eastern part of Turkey, which is where Christianity began in Antioch, where we'll start, and then move from there to a lot of the Old Testament areas like Haran, where Abraham was when he heard the call to come to Canaan and start the background of a relationship with God that became the Jewish people, the Jewish faith. So all of this is available on our website at worldofthebible.com, and also a free newsletter, which will also give them more information about our tours.
That phone number for that information also is 866-604-7322. Ladies and gentlemen, I can't recommend more highly an experience in Israel and the surrounding countryside. I've been there just four times, but every time was an absolute wonder for me, and it has a funny effect on me, or it had a funny effect on me. Maybe it's not funny at all, but I felt truly blessed by just being there. And the tours that we went on were similar, perhaps, to the second half of yours, the second-timers type tour with Dr. Stephen Langford. I don't know whether you know him or not, but he took us around the countryside using a geopolitical outlook to the various sites and things, and just opened up the world to us. And everyone who went on the tours that my wife and I led had such a fantastic time, and they, like you said, it impacted their life in such a way as when they open the Bible these days, it you know, there might be a little pressed flower in there or a little bit of dirt or something like that. It makes it so much more fascinating to know that you've been there.
I think it also, when we talk about the current Middle East situation, gives people a first-hand encounter with that. They see the peoples involved. They understand the issues on the ground. Mm-hmm. They're not simply distant observers through the media. They themselves have been a part of it. They've talked to people whose lives are affected directly by it. And for that reason, too, not just for the biblical reason, for the whole political spectrum, it's a very worthwhile investment.
We're talking and continuing our talk with Dr. Randall Price about tours to Israel. Dr. Price has been there nearly 80 times, and he's leading a tour this coming summer, as the Lord tarries. You can find out information about it at 866-604-7322 or go to his website at worldofthebible.com, and you can inquire there. I recommend touring the Holy Land quickly. It's going to be your home sooner or later if you're a Christian person. So you may as well get used to it now. Enjoy the falafel and whatever else they may have there for you. Talking about Israel just a little bit, Israel and prophecy go hand in hand with one another. What do you think is the prophetic meaning of what is going on in that region of the world today? You know, it seems like there will never be an end to all of the tragic things that the current-day Jews are putting up with.
Well, in fact, there will be an end, and that's the goal of prophecy itself. And I think everything we're seeing today is moving us closer to that prophetic end. The events with Iran had been sort of a quiet figure, except for the hostage situation we had. It had been growing in concern because of its radicalness and distance from the West and opposition to Israel. And now you know, it's come into such a place of prominence that the whole world has to contend with it as a nuclear power. The scriptures mentioned in Ezekiel 38-39 about Gog and Magog invasion of Israel in the future. One of the principal players in that invasion is Iran, called in that text Persia. We have a whole situation of the end time, or precursor to the end time, with Israel in turmoil, Jerusalem at the center of that, the Temple Mount, the center of controversy, and all of that, of course, is being highlighted today by the new peace process to begin at Annapolis this next week. So we have a situation which fits right into the context of prophetic outline. We can't always know that every detail is what we see in Scripture, but we know that it's certainly moving us in the direction of ultimate fulfillment.
You can certainly trace the movement of geopolitical events if you start out, say, in at the turn of the last century, that is from the 1800s to the 1900s, and all of the things that have happened just seem to be spiraling much tighter and tighter and tighter, and I frankly don't see how anyone who observes all this going on in current events can possibly deny the importance of the Middle East in prophecy or in world events. It seems so strange to me that a town or a city like Jerusalem would have, what, 300 and some odd news reporting personnel stationed there, and they don't even have any oil, they don't have anything going on, really, that should be of interest to the world other than the best heart surgery, the best electronics, and all kinds of things like that. That's always struck me as being rather curious.
Well, Middle Eastern politics and where we are today is an enigma to people who don't understand the prophecies of the Bible. They simply see it as, you know, the outcome of various geopolitical factors and the breakup of nations or things that happened in the past. But it really doesn't make ultimate sense until they come to the scriptures themselves and see that all these things are part of an overall plan and purpose. That also brings, of course, the confidence we have in trusting God, because if he's in control of these things to that degree, he can be in control of our lives as well.
Mm-hmm. In your book, Searching for the Original Bible, there are any number of tables which give facts that you've cleaned out of your research about why we can trust the Bible that we have in our hands, whether it be the King James Version or the NIV or the NASB. What do you have to say about that seems to be happening in evangelical Christendom these days, Dr. Price? About these different versions. There seems to be an awful lot of heat about the King James Version being the only version. There seems to be some who would say the NIV is not worth reading and so forth and so on. And we'll be talking about those subjects and more when we come back with Dr. Randall Price. Right now, I'd like to remind you, of course, that you can become a member of the family of supporters right here at Radio Liberty by calling 800-544-8927. That's 800-544-8927. Ask the person who answers the phone there how you can become a member of the Radio Liberty family of supporters. And for $25 or more every month, we'll send you the four very best tapes of the month, and you'll rest assured that you're beginning to stand shoulder to shoulder with Dr. Stan and everybody else up here. Getting the truth out for programs like this, other kinds of programs, is Dr. Stan's first passion, to get the truth out. And we'll be right back with Dr. Randall Price. The idea of prophecy being fulfilled on a daily basis in Israel is something that people simply don't understand. And you've been in the research of this prophetic business, if you will, for a long time. Do you find that these kinds of things are not being preached in churches today, Dr. Price?
Well, they're not being preached from the pulpits, but they're certainly being understood by those who fill the pews. They read popular books and novels, news reports. They get the information. And I think it is a sort of a disjunct that that pastors are not addressing these issues. They should be going to the text of Scripture and explaining it clearly, but the fact is there was confusion in their seminary days. There's confusion among their colleagues. They don't know how to handle some of the material. It seems complex and contradictory. There are so many views out there, so they'd just rather avoid that because they fear controversy. But it is not as difficult as many think. There is simple principles for understanding the text of the Bible. We simply read it literally as it was presented, understand that figures of speech are a normal part of literature. We can understand it. It was written so anyone can understand it. And simply take it at face value. We have a clear understanding that Christ is coming back. He made that promise, and in between, there are events that are going to prepare for that coming. When you understand them in terms of the Old Testament prophets and then read the New Testament, which didn't comment as much on that because it already, its Bible was the Old Testament, so it assumed people had that message. And the Old Testament is not really preached much, not read by Christians much, and it should be because that's the foundation of our faith in which Jesus was proclaimed as the Messiah. And so it should be important text to us. But if we get back to that and understand that, all of the details are clearly explained. I think once we come to some sense of consensus on how to interpret that, then the rest takes care of itself. And I think that popular books like the Left Behind series and others do that in a fictional way, even though they're based on the fact of the Bible. Pastors, some denominations differ, of course, with that kind of understanding, so they try to discourage people from reading those books. But in fact, they are reading them, simply like they watch television programs and watch movies, and the entertainment value is there. But nevertheless, they get a perspective on prophecy.
And there's certainly nothing wrong with those books if you read them from whatever perspective. They're both evangelical in thrust and other things. And welcome back to our audience now. We're still talking with Dr. Randall Price, who has just released from Harvest House, Searching for the Original Bible. It's a great book. You can get it from Amazon, or you can call his ministry at 866-604-7322 and order it. Or actually, I believe you'll send them a copy of your newsletter, which is World of the Bible News and Views. Is that right?
That's correct. It's free of charge, and they simply can get an electronic version, it's color, online, or they can get one mailed directly to their home.
That's great. And we don't often get free and postpaid kind of things here, but you need to take advantage of this if you're interested in the subject that we're talking about. As we went to break, we were talking about the passion involved, at least from my perspective, in the battle not only for the Bible but for the version, the King James Version, the NIV, the NASB. What do you think is going on there, Dr. Price?
Well, let me say this. The book that I've written doesn't take as much of that into concern because it's dealing with the original text, the original Bible, and trying to show that it was inspired and errant and accurate. It's come down to us also in a very accurate way. So whether we have an NIV or a NASV or a KJV or even the Jewish Publication Society versions or Catholic Douay versions or whatever they may be, to the extent they use those manuscripts of the Bible, and they all have to at some point, they are communicating an accurate and clear picture of the Bible. So it's not so much a problem with the translation, although some translations are better than others in the way they've done it, but it's a question of the manuscripts themselves. There are those who hold to the King James Bible that would say, well, some manuscripts are better than others, and so those manuscripts we would take to give us a more accurate picture. The fact is that we have all of these manuscripts. There are people who weigh them out. It's available for people to make those kind of decisions. When you look at the Old Testament behind the King James Version, there weren't manuscripts used. There was simply one manuscript, you might say, and that was the Masoretic text. And those who translated it were very much aware that there were variants that they had in the manuscripts they put their work together from, as they indicated with notes in the margins. So there's always been the fact that we don't have in the translations an inerrant Bible. The fact is that those are simply translations made by men. But they come from manuscripts that have been passed on from an inerrant source, that is the original Bible itself. For that reason, the message itself is accurate and reflects God's Word.
And you've used the word inerrant, and sometimes people don't understand just exactly what that means. Could you explain that a little bit to us?
Well, inerrant simply means without error. And we're trying to make the point that inerrancy, as words are inerrant, were inerrant because they were inspired by the Holy Spirit through human authors. And those human authors wrote originally, and those words were then inspired. But as are also inerrant. Inspired means they were inspired through the source, the Holy Spirit, and inerrant, they were preserved from error in terms of history or science, whatever they touch on, whatever subject it might be, they reflect accurately God's own testimony concerning these things. Now, as men copy those original manuscripts and variants occur, we can no longer say that that particular form or that copy is inerrant because it wasn't directly inspired by God, but it continues to bring out the original message, which is an inerrant message. And so we want to be careful not to say that, you know, one version over another, one translation over another is more inerrant than the other. They all suffer from the fact that they are human products. Mm-hmm. But they come from an original inerrant source. So when we talk about inerrancy, we talk about the autographs, the original copies of the Bible, which were the basis for all of the Bibles we have today. And the fact is that we have all of those words. We haven't lost any of them. They're all there in the manuscripts. And now it's a matter of debate by scholars as to which form or version or translation has best used those words from the manuscripts we have.
Critics are always saying that we just simply can't know because there's too much variation. But it strikes me that you believe, as I, that the variation that may occur is minuscule, and that's even probably too big a word to use.
Well, let me give you an example. One of the critics today who has undermined a lot of people's faith is a scholar by the name of Bart Ehrman. He's a very world-class scholar. He knows the text, but he doesn't. He believes that because we have these variants, that it discredits our ability to have trust in the words of the text themselves. He believes because men in the church, in helping move these translations and other things forward, they have introduced changes themselves intentionally to, in their minds, to prove the text or to make it clear or to correct what they thought were variants or errors of the text. That has corrupted the text and made it impossible for us to know the words of Jesus. But when you look throughout the history of the church, everybody handling the text was very much aware that the text varied or differed from one another. But they didn't seem to undermine their faith. It didn't cause them concern. In fact, they labored even more to try to be sure they had these variants before them and could understand which one was superior to the other, which one may have belonged to the original. Bart Ehrman will say there are 400,000 eras in the New Testament. What he means by that, if you take all of the New Testament, all the different manuscripts, the differences among them have 400,000 changes or differences. Well, that could be staggering to someone's mind until they realize it's not the quantity, but the quality of those. Mm-hmm. 75% of those are nothing more than spelling differences, minor variations which mean nothing. Another 24% of those are simply variations that invert where it's Jesus Christ, and they say Christ Jesus. There is another 1% which is very important. We have a longer and shorter ending than the Gospel of Mark, or we have various places within the Gospels where there is a question of whether some of the material was original or not. But in no case does that affect our understanding of the text, or does it affect any major doctrine, any significant doctrine. So if you took all of those out, it wouldn't substantially change the meaning of the text, whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament.
Hmm.
Taking all of them together. So it's a matter of how this is being communicated. Someone who wants to undermine the faith of people in the text will make it sound as though we have all of these changes and variances. When you look at them close up, you find, no, in fact, there's a marvelous state of preservation of the text.
There is something new to, not really new, something that has come about in the 21st century a little bit, although it's from an old source. These new gospels that they're founding, actually old Gnostic teachings and things, such as the Gospel of Thomas or Judas or whatever. What about these things? They're making movies about them now. They're all wanting to undermine faith in the simple Bible, or not simple, but you know what I mean, the straightforward Bible, with these new additions. That's really a terrible thing in my way of thinking.
Well, that is a terrible thing. And what you have is some very interesting. I mean, let's just be very frank. From the very beginning, from Old Testament times on, there have always been people who have written fictional accounts. We call them apocryphal or pseudepigraphal accounts, based on the names of famous figures. Most of them were instructional. Some of them were considered to be inspirational. They were devotional literature. But simply those who looked at them very carefully saw them as inferior, saw them as not inspired, divinely inspired works. They weren't on par with Scripture. Church never called these things heretical. Some of them simply said they were okay. But now there were others. They were competitive forms of Christianity, heretical forms that did arise. And these actually preyed upon the truth of Scripture. They tried to distort it. They'd take it out of context. They would actually deny that things like the Old Testament had validity. They had a different concept of God, a different concept of Jesus, a different concept of salvation. And all of these things meant that they needed to rewrite the Scripture or invent new Scriptures that they claimed were also Scripture itself to support their teachings. And that's where these new Gospels have come from. They came from the sands of Egypt, found in the 1950s at a place called Nag Hammadi. They were various accounts, many of them. Gospel of Thomas is sort of a pre-Gnostic or it's loosely Gnostic, not as much so as, for instance, the Gospel of Judas and many of these others that have come about. But they were written by this sect to promote the sect's ideas, claimed to be sayings of Jesus in the case of the Gospel of Thomas, but the Gospel of Judas is simply a sort of a rewritten story, making Judas the hero and reversing the whole story in the New Testament. And these type of things are awful in the sense that scholars have not, some scholars, may I say, have not taken them as extra-biblical literature that helps us understand obscure words that are in the New Testament or as a background to the history of the church or other things. No, they're taking them as competing Christianities on par with Orthodox Christianity, so that they say, it was simply a grab bag in those days. No one really had the truth. One won out over the other because of the force of political power through Constantine in the 4th century AD or things like this. And so really, these lost Gospels are now giving us the correct picture of Jesus and the church, one which we had lost or had obscured by politicians for 2,000 years. Mm-hmm. And that kind of thing, of course, begins to undermine faith that we never really had the original Bible at all.
That was a funny word as I read your book, and I don't know why it just struck out from the page at me. Christianities, plural. Very weird to me. But there aren't there? On the part of say, commentators in the news today or people who write stories from the secular side of things, they do see very Christian or various kinds of Christianity, don't they, and think they're all the same.
They do, but unfortunately they've been taught a lot of this from defectors within the church itself, within the academy of scholars that feed those who go to many seminaries or read books. There are those who have sort of a new school of thinking that says that there was not one Christianity. There were many. There never really was a Jesus who was divine. There never was a Paul who was an apostle. All of these things sprang out of a cultural, social context, and the result is that you had many different viewpoints, and one just came to prominence over the other. And therefore, there is no absolute truth. There are many truths. It's just a matter of which one gained ascendancy in their day. Well, of course, when you think that way, and the secular press is ready for that, because again, you're back to the same issue. If I don't have to believe the Bible, if it's really not God's word, there was all kind of words out there, and who knows whose word is really to be believed, maybe none have to be believed, and therefore I have no authority to claim of my life by God himself. I can do what I want. And that's why I think it's very attractive today. People are looking for ways to justify behavior or different ways of thinking and to escape that old thought that somehow God will hold them accountable.
When you were talking there, it reminded me that this is nothing new. Maybe on page 3 or 4 of our Bible in Genesis, we find that the devil talking to Eve brought up the exact same thing. He says, surely not. You know, God wouldn't do that, right?
Well, that was the point. It's always to question the word of God itself. And that's what I wrote this book about, because the fact is the word of God is being questioned. Mm-hmm. This wasn't an issue decades ago. Even a decade, perhaps, ago, we had the battle for the Bible that was over the issue of inerrancy, but it was not over the issue of whether we could trust the words of the text. We believed that the Bible contained the words of God. Now, the fact is that people don't think there is any word of God at all in the Bible, so that we have to go back and understand what the original Bible was, what we have in our hands today, and realize the message is the same, that it is a word from God, and we need to obey it, and it has claims on our life.
And everybody is still the same. We are still members of the human race, and we all still have that same kind of innate rebellion against God, as it says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I think this is probably the underlying key to understanding the world today as we see it.
I think so. The fact is that we don't want an objective authority outside of our own life, again, that will call us into account. And that's the true the problem, that we realize we have erred. We do things that are wrong. We have a conscience that was given by God that allows us to understand that being made in his image means that we can understand right from wrong, but we don't want to be judged for that. And the fact is that the only way we can get out from that is either deny the existence of sin or the existence of a judge, a lawgiver himself. Otherwise, we have to deal with it, and that's where, of course, understanding the word of the Bible is so important, because God gives us a way to deal with our sin, to be forgiven of our sin, and to be free from condemnation of our sin through faith in Jesus Christ.
Really, that's what the entire Bible is about, I think. God is revealing himself and revealing humankind and human nature throughout the ages. And then, as the best gift of God to humankind, he offers us salvation through the person of Jesus Christ. Without that, ladies and gentlemen, you should know that I think and believe that you're lost forever. You'll be condemned to an eternal separation from God, whether you believe it right now or not. Our guest is Dr. Randall Price. He's the author of a brand new book, just released a couple of months ago, Searching for the Original Bible. We're talking about autographer here. That is, the things that were written down by the people who listened to the original prophets, the original dictators, if you will, are the people who talked about what God had inspired them to say relative to what he, that is God, wanted us to know about humankind. We have a few more minutes left, and I think it's very important that we discuss as we come back from the break, Dr. Price, just what our responsibility is as we understand what the book is. That is, it is the revealed will of God. We also need to understand completely what our reaction must be. We'll be right back. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I have to remind you that it's so important that you decide what part of the battle that you're going to take. You know, Dr. Stan is up here for often 5 hours a day of talk radio. And his passion is, of course, to get the truth out about not only what's happening to Christendom through the kinds of things that we're talking about today, but also what's happening to this great country of ours as we perhaps are getting more and more indifferent and apathetic about the things we see happening in Washington, D.C. or around the world, sticking our noses into other people's business, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. There can certainly be no end to things that you can find out to be sure that you have the truth about such measures. One thing that you can do, of course, is get a copy of the Radio Liberty Resource List, which you can do by simply calling 800-544-8927 and ask for a copy of the Radio Liberty Resource List. In there, you'll find all of the authors that Dr. Stan talks about and has interviews with. You'll also be able to get some tape sets of different interviews that he's done with significant people who are shaping what's happening to you, whether you like it or not. There are DVDs available and other videos. Of course, there are books, and you can also find out complete information about how you can become a member of the Radio Liberty family of supporters. As I said earlier, your donation, or I shouldn't say donation because we are not 501c3, but your contribution of $25 or more a month makes you a member of the Radio Liberty family of supporters. And for that, we'll send you the four best tapes of the month, including Dr. Stan's insightful monthly letter, where he goes into some of the things that are happening very, very current kinds of ways, which will help you get a better understanding as to how you should be talking to your neighbors and your children and people that you have occasion to see. If you're not armed with the truth, you know that you'll probably be shot down in your arguments, because many, many people say, surely God wouldn't do that, or surely they can't be doing that. But if you have truth and can cite different places where you can find that truth, you'll be able to stand in this battle. Dr. Stan always says that we're not fighting a political battle, but we are fighting a battle as described in Ephesians 6. We're fighting a spiritual battle on many, many battlefields. And so why don't you today call 800-544-8927, ask for a copy of the Radio Liberty Resource List, and we'll be sure to get that out to you right away. It's also available if you call or just look up www.radioliberty.com. Talking with Dr. Randall Price, who's authored the original, or searching for the original Bible. Now, this is a part of a series, isn't it, Dr. Price? What are some of the other titles in your searching for series?
Well, the previous title was Searching for the Ark of the Covenant, and the next book will be Searching for Noah's Ark.
Oh, so great.
Then we'll have three in this title when we finished.
Now, you went to Turkey this past summer, didn't you? How was that trip?
It was an excellent trip. Went to Mount Ararat, up to the Ahura Gorge, went down to another site called Mount Judy, two of the sites that are prominent, as well as several other sites in Drepanar and things such as this that have been part of the Noah's Ark claim. And I was doing primary research there with in those areas geographically, and with people who live in the area, as well as some of the monasteries from the Syrians in the area who have accounts dating back to the 3rd and 4th century related to the search for Noah's Ark. So that was some of that, as well as just getting a lay of the land itself.
that's great. I'm sure glad that you returned safely. We've been praying about that for a while since we read about it in your summer edition of News and Views.
Well, thank you.
And it's so exciting to be a part of seeing what you're doing, because these books are always so fascinating, at least to me and many thousands of others, I'm sure. We said just before we went to the break that as we have the perfect revealed intent of God for humankind, what decision is it that we must make on an individual basis to fulfill his desire for us?
Well, I think it comes down to the matter of faith, because this book was written to affirm the fact that our faith is well placed when it's placed in the words of the Bible. Back in John 5:47, Jesus referred to Moses, and that's in a sense the Old Testament, and he said, if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? And that brings us, of course, to the New Testament itself. We have to believe that the words that have come down to us are the accurate presentation of God's own word, so that we can believe it and apply it to our life. At the very basis of all of that belief is that there is a God who has spoken. He has spoken through his Son, Jesus Christ, and that he desires a personal relationship with us by believing that that one who he sent went to a cross and took our place on that cross, paid the penalty for our sins, so that we might have that forgiveness of sins and have a promise of a forever relationship with him. And that, of course, depends on our belief that what he has said, his words, are true.
I couldn't agree more, and I want to thank you very much for spending an hour of your time with us here in the Central California coast and actually all around the world via shortwave and the Internet. Dr. Price, we're looking forward to reading your next book, and perhaps we'll have another interview in a couple of years as the Lord tarries. What's the program publish date for your new book, do you think? 2010 or so, or what?
It's actually going to be in 2009. I think the January of 2009 is when they've talked about it, but it hasn't been decided entirely.
Great. Thank you so much. God bless you, and take care now.
Thank you.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Dr. Randall Price, and the book that we're talking about today is Searching for the Original Bible. He's also written Battle for the Last Days Temple, and his Fast Facts on the Middle East series were equally good. I hope you enjoyed today's program. I certainly enjoyed myself, as I want to do when I talk to people like Dr. Price. I really enjoy talking to you, too. I don't know who you are out there necessarily, but I know that there are thousands, if not tens of thousands, of people listening to the sound of my voice, and it's very intimidating, and I want to make sure that your time is well spent. So thank you for your prayers. I pray that you will call 800-544-8927 and inquire about what you can find out about Radio Liberty. I want you to keep us in your prayers, and most of all, keep our country in your prayers. Until tomorrow or Monday, I guess, this is Dave Wilson saying so long now.